All right, let's go. We're on chapter 7. We finished chapter 6 last time. Talk about building an environment of safety for those in the household of faith, where people can come to worship, where there's love, and they can receive and be at their utmost potential when they're at peace and when they know they're safe and when they know they're being loved. People have a tendency to give their all versus being in a place where they feel threatened, where they hold back their potential and their abilities. So these lessons that we're studying also, class, and those online students, these lessons can be applied not only to ministry, but also to daily living, how we deal with issues every day. And that's what we want you to begin to absorb, not only looking at this for how ministry operates, but how your family operates, how your business can operate, or if you're in a work environment, how you deal with safety, communicating, fellowshipping, dealing with issues on your job as a Christian, as a believer, as a parent, how you deal with issues with your children, or husband and wife issues. So that's a lot more than just taking it at a church focus only. But if you learn these principles will help you in every aspect of life, making you a knowledgeable or aware or awakened Christian believer and knowing how to do things the way God would do them. So tonight, as we deal with, I love this lesson tonight, dealing with kingdom confrontation. Dealing with kingdom confrontation. Confronting issues. Confronting disagreements. Places where issues lies. So therefore, this is a very strong lesson, so we really want you to pay attention and be a part of what's going on. So, several things I want you to write down right quickly that will help you dealing with the Bible along with the lesson is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 6, dealing with offenses, here's where John the Baptist had an offense, and this is what we believe, that he got beheaded, not because he became offended with Jesus. He became offended with Jesus, and so therefore he had to deal with an issue, and Jesus had to deal with that issue because the question came to him, and we'll get there in a moment, but write that one down, and there are several others, at least two others I want you to write down. John chapter 8, verses 3 through verse 12. Here also is dealing with a confrontation where the law versus grace. The law versus grace in John chapter 8, verse 3 to verse 12. Here's where Jesus deal with the lawyers, and he deal with the accusers of the woman caught in adultery. And so therefore, it was a confrontation. And Jesus, how he handled the confrontation in those issues. And it's a good example to us how we deal with issues and confronting people who may disagree with us or going through a bad decision they've made. And how do we resolve these issues as Christians, again, back into your home, back into your business, back into your family life. The third one to deal with is Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 20. Where there's a conflict of a disagreement between brothers in the church, or offenses in the church, where the Bible says if your brother's dealing with an offense, that you go to him and deal with that. And if he do not receive you, you bring another brother. If he don't receive you guys, you go to the church. And then if the church, you don't hear the instruction of the church, then you dismiss him. Dismiss him. So I'm going to give those three confrontations. I want you to go over those because it's very important how we deal with issues as pastors, as leaders, and as parents. So let's go back to the book, and we'll get to those hopefully before our time is up. The meditation scripture again is Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19. That's our meditation scripture, so make sure you make a note of that. The New Living Translation, it says, it is harder to make amends with an offended friend than to capture a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with iron bars. And that's very strong, because offenses will separate most people if we don't handle them correctly. They will, and once a person gets offended, a person is hard to win over because of that offense, because of that injury, or what they thought they was being wrongly accused, or whatever it was. If they're offended, it's hard to win people over with offense. So the Bible gives us those instructions. So that's why it's important that we understand how to deal with offenses immediately and not let them linger. Okay, so if you ever get an altercation with somebody, you ever get an altercation with your wife or with your children or with a coworker, either in ministry, try to resolve it as fast as you can. Do not let time pass by too long, because once that scar get there in that wound, the different thoughts the devil plays with a person's mind can be like water coming down a hill. I mean, it just begin like a snowball, just build up momentum. And before you know it, a person who's wounded is also a person who, what we call bleeding. A person who's bleeding drips blood no matter where he goes. Okay, so when a person gets offended, they talk to everybody. Anybody will listen, they're going to say it. People had nothing to do with it. Don't know nothing about the offense. Had no interest in your offense. But the idea is, because you're wounded, you're looking for an agreement. You look for somebody to hear your side of the story who's going to agree with you, okay? Instead of going to the person who offended you or the person who you thought offended you and start dealing with them verbatim about whatever it was that you was dealing with, you go to other folks who have no part of the issue at all. And it begins to become a bigger issue and a bigger issue. And that's why a lot of pastors, when we are dealing with offenses in the church, we do not put it across the pulpits. Because why disturb the whole flock over two people? It's best to pull those two people in, deal with the issue, and resolve it, and everybody else is still at peace. You see, but when you throw across pulpits and try to deal with across pulpits, now you're involving the whole congregation, 500 different opinions, and that's crazy. That's crazy, and you lose good members just over somebody else's situation. So you got to use wisdom in every offense, especially even with your family. You got to be able to, how do I deal with my children without scarring them and offending them where they would not respect me or honor me any longer, that when they're dealing with something, they can come to me with it. Because once they get offended, they're going to scar back from you. They're going to withdraw from you. And they're going to try to deal with their issues eternal, or go to some friends and try to deal with it instead of bringing it to you. Why? Because I see you as an offender. You offended me. You see? That's why we got to deal with offenses. Okay, immediately, quickly as we can. The author begins to say in that first paragraph, he says, there will be no culture of honor without the active use of effective confrontation. There will be no culture of honor without the active use of effective confrontation. Effective confrontation, when we sit down and talk. When we sit down and talk and resolve the issues. Even if it takes more than one session, whatever it takes, let's resolve the issue. Okay? And so that's why, that's how we keep grace moving in the church, peace moving in the church, even in your home, on your job, in your business. You deal with confrontation. Even if it's not your issue, two co-workers, you still need to deal with it. Because strife will separate and cause confusion to the whole business. That's why the Bible don't like strife. The Bible, Paul talks about in Corinthians, by not allowing schisms to get in the body, strife to get in the body, people who cause us confusion. You got to deal with those situations. If not, you mess up the whole program. It said the skill of combining these two relational elements, honor and confrontation, is the key to sustaining an environment of grace. Make a note of that, underline that. The skill of combining these two relational elements, honor and confrontation, is the key to sustaining an environment of grace. An environment of grace. So when we start dealing with grace, what we're dealing with? Forgiveness. When we start talking about grace, we're talking about not only favor, but we're talking about grace that causes forgiveness. And forgiveness is also supposed to be the healing, and love is supposed to be the healing ointment that's in our hearts, that when we say that we forgive you, it means that that is forgiven. This is not being rehearsed, bought back up between us or anyone else. It's over with. It's over with. And so we're going to go on with the healing process. You know, asking God to heal our hearts, asking God to heal our minds, and know God to call us to walk in love with each other. You know, and sometimes it'd be some harsh situation, you know, and sometimes it may not take that one talk. And even though you say we forgive them, what about the heart? Even though verbally I may tell you I forgave you, but what's in my heart? You see, and the heart always can be tested if you see me and you walk the other way. You start avoiding me. That means something is still in your heart. You really have not healed. You're still wounded about that situation. Or you're speaking in a way that's very not pleasant. There's no warmth in your conversation when you're speaking to me. So I realize that something's still in your heart. You hadn't got over it yet. So it takes time sometimes to mend relationships, even though we had confrontations. So I don't have to always throw the towel in on a relationship. Sometimes I got to give time to healing in the relationship. Because everybody don't get over at the same pace. You see, most men, you know, for you those single, it's a good experience for those who are single, is the idea when married people, a lot of time dealing with issues in their relationship, and they say we forgive each other and whatever, a lot of time it's not over just because we said we forgave each other. Because women, most of the time, nurture hurts. Men think, once you say, you actually forgive me, you said yes, it's over with a man. He's gone by his business. But not a woman. A woman nurtures hurt. And so therefore, she's not going to get over it as fast because she's an investigator. She want to read why it happened, why you treated me this way, what did I do, what did you do? So you're going to investigate the whole nine yards, you know, about that situation, you know, and you thought it was over with. 2 months later, she break it back up. Hold on a second. Didn't we have that conversation 2 months ago? No, I'm not over with it yet. You're going to have to deal with this hurt. You know, so understanding it always don't heal as soon as you say it is forgiveness. I'm forgiven. So we got to deal with some things in the healing process of dealing with confrontation. Okay, let's move to let's go to John the Baptist right quick. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 6. You got your Bible there. I want to look at that because offenses can be very deadly. You can lose your head over offenses. You know, when you become offended. John chapter 11, verse 1 said, now it came to pass when Jesus finished. Matthew 11, 1 through 6. Okay. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding the 12 disciples. And he departed from thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now that's very, so now you can see offense. Immediately you can see offense through his statement. You baptized Jesus. You heard the voice from heaven say, this is my beloved son and who I am well pleased. Hear you him. You saw the dove of the Holy Spirit descend in the form of dove light on his shoulder. And he was the one said, John suffered to be to fulfill the law. Go ahead and baptize me. You saw those encounters. You heard the voice of God saying, this is the beloved Messiah. This is the beloved son. And now that you're in prison, you're going to send a statement to Jesus. Are you the one? Do we look for another? Something that got in his heart. What got in his heart? Jesus never came to the prison to sin.
Right.
Never got
him out. That's what he
was right. If you can give people blind their eyes back, their sight back, and raise dead folks and cripple folks and cast out demons, why you ain't come get me out of this prison?
Right.
If you're the Messiah. But see, John made a statement himself that he said, I must decrease while he increased. John, this is as far as your journey going. This is where your destiny has lied you right here in this prison. This is it. It's my turn to take over and preach the gospel of repentance and the kingdom of God. Heaven is at hand. But John got offended because Jesus never showed up. But then Jesus sent a message back to him and said, tell John the blind see, the lame walk, the dead is risen back to life. And he left the story off of that, and John lost his head behind it. He lost his head behind because he became offended. He became offended. And that would happen in a relationship when you become offended and bitter because you thought you needed an apology. And that person didn't give you an apology, but you're walking around with an offense in your heart, hating that person or disliking that person because of the fact of what you feel. Again, we're dealing with a soul issue. A soul issue. So we got to start learning how to overcome issues that even if we don't get an apology from someone who's offended us on purpose or did us something wrong on purpose, yet you must walk in love. Yet you must walk in forgiveness. Yet you must walk in grace. Even though they didn't apologize. They didn't come to record recompense about what they said or what they've done. You see? And even if I go through the scenario that we're going to teach, I'll talk about a little bit over in John, even if I go through those steps and they do not even forgive me or even ask for an apology, then I still must walk in love whether I get it or not. I can't become offended because I cannot hold people accountable for what they don't do or what they do. Only person I can hold accountable is me. I can't control other people. And you got to get understand that I cannot control other people's actions. You see? So we got to walk in love because that's the only real thing that we can do to cause God to continue favoring us. Cause God to continue favoring us and fighting our battles. So that's where that line goes in John chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 6. And you'll see that if you read the rest of it. But time won't allow us to go through all of this. So we're going to try to cover as much ground as we can because we just got a couple lessons left before school is out. So we're going to try to cover as much as we can. Okay. Go with me to page 165. Paul deals with, the author deals with a teaching from Paul's epistle, and he teaches that in the second paragraph on that page where it gives a scripture, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Here Paul is calling all believers to walk in love. Walk in the leading of the Spirit and we will not fulfill the lust of our flesh. And very important again, dealing with the author's statement, dealing with confrontation, is that you got to walk in love in confrontations. You don't have a urgent or a greed to see somebody punished or see someone hurt. It's the whole purpose of dealing with confrontation and the grace and the love is restoration. It's to restore them. Those who are fallen, those who are fallen from the grace of those who have erred, to restore them back to the fold, not push them out of the fold, but to restore them back. And the only way we can do that is by walking in love, walking in forgiveness, and making sure that whatever decision we come up with is a grace decision. It's a grace decision. It's not a decision we want to see someone punished or brutalized or injured. That's not the whole purpose. The whole purpose of counsel is to restore. It's to restore that person back to his or her right standing in the fellowship. And all we can do that is walking through love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness. So let's go at the very next sentence. He says, our success, underline this one, our success in using our freedom to love comes down to walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. It's our success in using our freedom to love comes down to walking in the Spirit. Very vital that we walk in the Spirit. When we're led by the Spirit of God, then we have the heart of God. We have the motives of God. Okay, when we're walking in the Spirit, we have the heart of God and the motives of God. Why things are done, why we're forgiven, why we're walking in grace, why we're applying mercy to this situation. You know, and that's across the board, no matter what their position or no matter what their leadership is, the idea is we're to walk in grace. And we're to walk in the Spirit of love and led by the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we're not going to fulfill the lust of our flesh. You know, it's something about the human flesh. It's the idea somebody got to get punished. And we love it, man. We love it. You know, we love it. It's just human flesh. That's the flesh there. Somebody killed somebody on the news, well, he got to go to jail. He got to go to jail. What he did. The first thing, we want to see somebody get punished for it. Because we think they deserve to be punished for it. But what if it was you? What if it was your child? Then how would you feel? You see, that's why grace and mercy, we have to be careful how we use judgment. How we use judgment, because the same judgment I use on you or somebody else, when it's my turn, I got to use the same level of judgment. The same level of judgment. It can't be two different ways. You see? And that's what we see in the laws of the land, is we see two different judgments. And it shouldn't be. It should be one judgment for everybody. If it's going to be the law, let it go across the board. You see, and that would cause strife and hatred and riots and burning down buildings and burning police cars and flipping them over, all that kind of stuff. Why? Because you're using two different standards of law. And it shouldn't be. You see? So God uses grace. He uses love. He uses forgiveness that we can judge all issues. We can judge all issues through love and grace. Okay, he said, for this reason, if we are leaders, if we as leaders are going to build people who can handle freedom, then our leadership methods must mature to address the spirit of a man and not simply his behavior. To address the spirit of the man, not just his behavior. You know, just because you reacted to something, you did something you weren't supposed to do, you acted out of anger, you acted out of bitter, okay? So therefore, that was your response to what you did is your behavior. But we got to deal with your spirit. We got to deal with your spirit, because that's where all anger and bitterness and wars and destruction come from, out of your spirit, out of your heart, out of your soul. You know, that's where it all comes from. So we got to deal with the heart of you as well as your behavior, because we can deal with your heart, we can change the behavior. You see, you can lock a man up in prison because of his activity, but if you never change his heart, he come out being the same person. Because his heart never changed. You see, same thing in ministry, same thing in your family. If you don't deal with your kid's heart or the wife's heart or the man's heart or the person's heart in the church, then that person does not change. Only when a man's heart change does he change. Only. If the heart never changed, the behaviors, they're going to be the same. Because we behave based on how we feel and how we think and what our emotions are. That's how we begin to respond and react. So, those things take place. Okay, seeing that, let's go to John chapter 8, verse 3 to verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 3 to verse 12. I like when my dad say, "You still here or you going home?" You get quiet, he say, "You still here, you're going home." John chapter 8, verse 3 through 12. Dealing with grace versus the law. Dealing with grace versus the law. You know, even though the law says one thing, grace can override the law. That's the thing about the kingdom of God. Grace can override the law. That's why we're in a dispensation of grace and not under the law any longer. Not that the law is abolished, it's still wrong to lie. You know, thou still shouldn't have another God besides God. You see, but the idea is people sometimes don't want to walk in grace. They'd rather apply the law instead of dealing with grace. God wants us to learn how to walk in grace, because grace is the only security that keeps the covenant of grace in the church. In the kingdom. Okay, let's look at this, 8 verse 3. It says, okay, John 8, 3. Okay, here we go. It says, now Moses, this is where I picked it up from. This were the lawyers who caught the woman in adultery. Let's go to verse 1. But Jesus went, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act." Now what they're looking for, we'll see, they're really trying to trap Jesus. But they're bringing him the law. They're presenting him a case that the law got to handle. But they didn't take it to the court. They brought it to him. You see? They didn't take it to the court. They brought it to Jesus to deal with. Listen to what he said. What they said. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman is caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" They ain't gonna bring him. They ain't catch him. He ran. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear the conversation. He, like, ignored them because he knew what their heart. He knew they were trying to trap him. So he began to look in the heart of the Spirit and then look at the wisdom of God. "Father, what you're saying to me, what you're giving me instructions about," the spirit of discernment kicked in. So he was discerning their hearts, discerning the trap that these men had set up for him. Okay, so he goes on to say, "So when they continue asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw that no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where is those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one. No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" See, grace overruled the law. And that's why one of the grace, if it wasn't for grace, the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. And see, because all of us, at one point before grace showed up, before the blood was shed, we all could have been in that place and got stoned. Because we were always all sinners. We're all sinners. And so therefore, we have to be mindful. We have to be mindful even as believers, though we're sometimes four removed from our new birth experience of receiving the Lord Jesus, and we got 5 and 10 years and 20 years of ministry, or Christendom, not ministry, being a Christian, you got to realize that when we're dealing with unbelievers and sinners, they are in a place we once was. And if it wasn't for the grace of God forgiving us, we'll still be there. So sometimes we judge people as if we are perfect and without sin. I've never done that before. You see? And so therefore we look for judgment. We look for judgment. We want to apply the law to people who get caught up in some sin or some fornication or some adultery or some lying in the church or whatever they're doing. We still have to walk, regardless of what that act is, we still have to walk in love. We still have to walk in forgiveness. We have to walk in the grace of God. In our judgment, in our decisions of what we're going to do about these situations. Now, that does not mean that the church should not have no judgments. Because there has to be some kind of love, forgiveness, and compassion, but yet we need to make sure that there are standards that everybody is personally responsible for, conducting himself or herself in their behavior or their activities. See, you and I are not slaves any longer, that we need a slave master. We need somebody to hold our hands or watch over us with a billy club to make sure we're doing everything we're supposed to do correctly, whatever. God does not do us that. God has brought us into liberty, which means I am personally responsible for my own behavior. I'm personally responsible. You know, my pastor, Dad Thompson, do not go home with me. He's not in a shopping center with me. He's not on vacation with me. He's not on work. I'm personally responsible for my conduct. You see? And so are you. So are you. We're personally responsible for our conduct. And so therefore, we have to become conscious of our behavior and how we deal with people and how we react to issues. Because my Christianity, the Christ likeness in me, is always on display. And people are always looking for a place to accuse you that you're not a Christian. You're not walking in love. You're not walking in love. It's always around us. But the idea is we have to walk in, we have to understand who we are and become conscious of our daily walking with people, whether it's in ministry, whether it's in business, whether it's at home. You know, I tell the people a lot of time, you know, it's amazing how we can be one side of our brain business-minded, and yet when we get home, we lose all that expertise, all that experience. You know, you're in business with people. Oh, hello, how you doing this morning? Welcome to such and such place or whatever. We're so glad you came by and look at our business of what offers was, whatever business you're in. We're so polite with people, and soon you get home with your husband, with your wife. What's up, dog? You know, why you couldn't still be polite? Hey, babe, how you doing today? Well, how was your day today? And had a pleasant conversation. We changed, switched over to a whole new person with no professionalism. With no professionalism. And that should not be. You know, we are trained, we are matured, we are growing in the things of God. And that love and that compassion should roll over every day at home as well as in business. If I can treat a stranger well, I definitely treat my wife well, or my children well, or people in church well. But people miss opportunity because of the fact they think it's two different places. No, it's the same. It's the same attitude in both places. It's the same character in both places. You see? So therefore, we don't want a false pretense that we are this, and we get somewhere else in a different atmosphere with somebody else. No, that's not Christianity. Grace, mercy, compassion work at home like it work at church, like it work at business. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Okay? So keeping that in mind, keep that in focus. Absolutely. When it's not even true. Okay. Next paragraph, what he says. He says, Paul goes on to say, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. In the spirit of what? Considering what? Yourself, lest you also be what? Tempted. See, that's that measure. That's that judgment. If I judge you with a measure, then that same measure has to be judged back to me. I can't have a double standard. I can't have a double standard. You see, so therefore, if I continue to walk in love, being led by the Spirit of God, then therefore I will contend for the law of God that is just, that is right, that grace is right, forgiveness is right, love is right, because I walk in that degree. Whether people extend that back to me or not, I continue to walk in it and exercise it. You know, and exercise. It does not mean I got to sit at dinner with you all the time or whatever, go out with you, have fun to the ball game, all that kind of stuff. No, the idea is I walk in love with you, you know, but I don't mean I have to sit down and eat with you, you see. But I can walk in love with you. But sometimes you got to realize certain people you really cannot hang out with and fellowship with until they mature. Until they mature and come to your level, or you come to their level, wherever, whichever way you need to be. They got to come to your level of maturity. You see, because everybody in church is not matured. Everybody in business is not matured. They handle certain issues. So we got to walk in love, and that don't mean I got to be your buddy, your pair every day. You know, that does not mean that. Okay, but just continue to walk in love towards you. Okay.
Mm-hmm. And then, under the guise of that person being mature, they don't even know you.
Yeah.
How is that love?
Yeah. Well, the atmosphere of love and forgiveness and grace that we walk in is the idea is a person, if we walk in true forgiveness, we walk in true forgiveness and true love and true maturity, then, yes, we can fellowship and understand, you know, those areas. But sometimes there are people who are immature, right, in that who say they forgive you and does not forgive you. You know, just verbally saying they have and have not forgiven you. They still have issues. They're still dealing with issues. Even though I may walk with a season trying to get you over the hump of that issue, but there has to be constant signs of growth and maturity in order for us to constantly walk in fellowship. Constantly walk in fellowship. And that's why when we dealt with Matthew chapter 18, 15 and 20, in 20 it says, when we are trying to win our brother by bringing him to another brother, you know, if he don't hear me, I bring another brother or sister with me and try to explain the situation so we can walk in forgiveness and walk in love toward each other and have the fellowship we need to have toward each other. But if you don't forgive me, if you don't forgive and you still offended and you still bitter about the situation after we done talked and I asked you forgiveness or I forgave you and you still walking that level, then I cannot sit down and break bread with you.
I agree. Well, I'm saying in that same scenario.
Okay.
Before you even, you ain't been no sitting down.
You okay.
Ain't been no calling out.
Okay.
It's just a, you bad.
You're bad. Yeah, that's prejudging. People prejudge you. You know, and therefore they have already made a decision that I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And a lot of time it comes from, prejudging come a lot of time from other people's opinions.
Hearsay.
Absolutely. When other people give an opinion of you or a hearsay of you, and then therefore they've already prejudged what kind of person you are because of what someone else said. Yeah. And so therefore, before they even meet you, shake hands with you, or have a conversation with you, they have already prejudged you. And already made a ruling. Nah, I ain't even talking to him. I ain't fellowship with him. I already know who he's all about or what she's all about because of what somebody has told me. And not love. And not love. You know, and a lot of that I saw before I made a connection with Apostle, you know, I heard a lot of stuff, you know, about Apostle Thompson this, and he wasn't Apostle then, it was Pastor Thompson, Dr. Thompson, you know, but people had the issues or whatever. Never met Dad. Never stepped foot on the campus. Never put foot on the campus. You know? And they talk, well, such and body said, somebody else said that. I mean, people all up in Mississippi never met Dad Thompson. Already prejudged him and cut him down. And a lot of people still would not come and bring connection to Apostle because of the fact what somebody already told them. They still got it in their hearts and never met the man. Never met him. But because they have a prejudgment, they are now walking by that prejudgment and have already measured him and condemned him as being the worst preacher, you know, on planet Earth. And to them,
right.
Never met him before. And would I associate? No. Okay.
So again, that you know, you have your parents over you, but they're thinking something different.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't want to like disrespect your parents or dishonor your own life.
Okay.
Knowing you know what you do, it's just like.
Yeah, you're in that borderline, walking a tightrope between family and your call that God's put in your heart, their father. You know, I would say don't disrespect your parents, but know what God has put in your heart. And continue to walk in that and love them and, you know, and forgive that part and just walk in love. That's all you can do in that. So that, 'cause they are your parents. They are your parents, you know. So I'm not saying abandon them, throw them away. You know, no, you got to learn to walk in love. You know, just the idea is we don't talk about that. Because that's my spiritual leader. That's the man God put a word in his mouth for my life. He's my covering. So therefore, we're not going to go there, okay? Just leave that word at so we can be still kin, you see. So we still kin. Yeah. Outside the family. Yeah. Yes. Okay. I tell you what. I got 25 seconds left. And if I don't get off that thing, I'm going to be in a room with Dad Thompson about going overtime. You know, but I'll answer that before we leave. Okay, God bless you. Thank you all for online. We have your quiz online. You can deal with that tomorrow. It'll be there for you. And we appreciate your questions and your statements. Okay? God bless you.